All right. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word flesh became and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're in the second message on Christmas from John 1:14, which is not a verse that people frequently will go to. In fact, the Gospel of John doesn't include most of the elements that people are most familiar with for the Christmas story. There is no Christmas angel described in the Gospel of John. Mary's unexpected pregnancy as a teenage girl is not described. In fact, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not even named, called by name, not identified by name. She's referred to, but not by name in the Gospel of John. There's no Christmas manger in the Gospel of John. There are no Christmas shepherds, no Christmas star, no Christmas magi. But there are familiar elements of the Christmas story in the Gospel of John. In fact, in the very first chapter, the light of Christmas, who came into the world, is described in verses 4 to 5 and in verse 9. The humble arrival that almost no one noticed is described in verse 10. The gift of eternal life that Lord Jesus brings is described in verses 11 and 12. And the fact that he came in person in verse 14, the Word flesh became and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the Christmas story. The Word, who is God, came to us and for us by coming to be with us in flesh and blood. He dwelt among us. Scripture says the Word in flesh dwelt among us. Dwelt. Not a word that you hear often in our regular everyday conversation. Among us. There is profound truth here that is being revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in just these few words. And my assignment, my aim, is to be a vessel through which the Spirit reveals truth to you, including its relevance to your personal experience and situation. And that is not a result that I have the power to accomplish on my own. I have carefully prepared what I'm about to share with you and how, but the revelation of truth is, if it ever happens, always a work of God. And so we are seeking that miraculous work of God himself in and through us in these moments together today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. Earlier this year, I went to the theater with one of our sons to see a movie about Formula One car racing. Now, we sat right beside each other in the same theater. We both saw the same movie, but he saw a whole lot more than I did. He's into it. And as he watched the movie, and as I watched the movie, I realized he was seeing things I wasn't seeing. So afterwards, we spent a little while so that he could help me know more of what I had just seen. He knew that many of the scenes of races were actually filmed during the racing season at those locations. He knew that many of the people around the racetrack were actually racing professionals who were in the movie. He understood when they described in some detail some of the engine modifications. I wasn't even clear what parts they were talking about, much less what they were going to do to them. He understood the pit operations and what was happening, what the problems were, and where they were being successful. He understood the driver strategies. I didn't even know they drove in teams. I just thought they all had cars with different sponsors, but they were actually teamed up. He understood the strategy. His understanding of what we were looking at was so much deeper than mine. Many people have heard or read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," and just move quickly past them to get to the descriptions of specific things Lord Jesus did and said. But people who do that miss so much, because the Spirit wants to take us deeper in understanding truth that is revealed with these two words, dwelt and among. So let's get started. First, among. In the original language of the New Testament, the word that's translated here, among, is a two-letter preposition that you would usually think of as in. And this preposition is used nearly 3,000 times in the New Testament. And it's used in a variety of ways. A particular way in this verse, but let me tell you just a bit, and it's listed here on the screen if you're taking notes. First, this word sometimes is used to talk about something that happens at or during a particular time. For example, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning, at that time, during that time, the Word already was when that happened. It also means near or around a particular location. For example, John chapter 11, verse 10, describes how it is that Lord Jesus was responding to his disciples' concern. They recently have been in Jerusalem, and while they were there, people in authority wanted to stone Lord Jesus because of some of the things he said. They left the area, they left Judea. And so in John 11, Lord Jesus says they're going to go back to Judea, and the disciples express concern. And in verse 10, John 11, Lord Jesus says, "If anyone walks during the night, they stumble because the light is not in them." Some people will read that if they don't read what's going on around and think, well, they're talking about the light being inside the person. That's not what it's talking about. It's just talking about there's no light around you when you're walking at night. And that's what this word sometimes means. It just talks about something that's near or around a particular location. But sometimes it does refer to something that is within a particular location. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says that the Magi came to Jerusalem, quote, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And at this point, it's talking about inside the little village of Bethlehem. So sometimes that's what the word means. Sometimes what it means is on, and this is true also in Spanish. So if you see the word and so you know it's an. Sometimes, depends on the context, it might be inside. Sometimes it means on. It's the same word. Well, that's also true of this word. Sometimes it means on something or someone. For example, in John chapter 13, verse 23, it describes how Lord Jesus is gathered for that final meal on the night before he was betrayed with his disciples. And it says in verse 23 that Apostle John was leaning on Lord Jesus, leaning back, it says, in his chest. It's just talking about leaning back on him. Also, it means that something is happening or someone has a particular condition or attitude. It's talking about coming to do something with a particular condition or attitude. John 4 describes how Lord Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And he says to her, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. And it's saying that we need to come to worship of God with that attitude, with that condition. Sometimes it just means by, with, or through. For example, in John chapter 3, Lord Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says to him, the one doing the truth comes to the light so that their works may be clearly revealed that in God they are accomplished. He's talking about with the power of God, by the power of God, through the power of God, the works that the person who does the truth is doing with God, by God, and through God. And then there is this last one here, where this word means in the midst of, within, between the members of a group. Let me share a couple of examples for you here. One is in John chapter 11, this is verse 54. After raising Lazarus, there are some authorities who begin to plan to kill Jesus, it says. So he stopped traveling publicly among the Jews for a short period of time. But when you look at the original language, it says that he stopped traveling publicly in the Jews. But it just means among them, in the middle of, in the midst of that group. John chapter 12 is another example, verse 35. It describes how Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem the last week. And he says that the light, he tells the people that are listening, the light is with you or among you just a little while longer. But in the original language, it's this word that some people would read in. But it's just talking about that I'm here in your midst just for a little while longer. And this is the way it's used in John 1:14. It says that the word became flesh and dwelt right here in among us. It doesn't mean that he came to our state. It doesn't mean that he came to our city. It doesn't mean that he came to our neighborhood. It means he came right here with us, right here among us. The word became flesh and dwelt right here in among us at the same time, at the same place, right here with us, inside our group, as one of us. The word dwelt among us. This is the story of Christmas. He came right here. This is the miracle of Christmas. This is the good tidings of great joy. This is the song of the angels. This is the jubilation of the shepherds. This is the worship of the Magi. A Savior who is Lord Messiah has come right here to us. In 1949, Rachel Saint, at the age of 35, was sent by the Wycliffe Bible translators to Peru to work with the Puro and Shapra peoples. And then in February of 1955, she moved to a missionary station to focus on reaching the Huarani people. Her brother Nate was already working there for Missionary Aviation Fellowship. He used that as a base and all around the area, but particularly focused on this particular group. But he would fly a small plane and take supplies and take people to different places in the vicinity. But he was focused also on the Huarani people who lived deep in the Amazon rainforest. There had been very, very, very limited contact with them, and what contact there was caused people to fear them. In fact, other people called them the Auca, which in the language of the tribe that word came from means savage enemy. And that's who they were. After Rachel went to where her brother Nate and others were working, she met Dayuma, who as a teenage girl escaped the violence of the Auca and moved to live and work with a different tribe. And so Rachel began to learn the Huarani language from Dayuma. And then in late September 1955, Nate and one other man began to drop gifts on a village that they found from the air. They would drop different kinds of gifts down into the village so that people would begin to recognize the plane. They made several trips like this, and finally, on January 3rd, 1956, Nate and four other men flew into the area about 3 or 4 miles from the village and landed by a river to establish a camp. That was on January the 3rd. On January the 6th, three Huarani came to visit the camp and stayed for several hours. There was a man, a woman, and a teenage girl. But then they left suddenly. The next day, 7th, no sign, no word from the Huarani. And then finally, on the 8th, 2 days later after that visit, several Huarani returned to the camp and they killed all five men. During this time, Rachel and Elizabeth Elliott, who was the wife of one of the other four missionaries who were killed, continued in prayer for and seeking opportunities, stayed in the same area looking for opportunities to reach the people who had killed their loved ones. During that period, as they continued working with Dayuma, she trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And then late in the spring of 1958, two women came out of the rainforest from the Huarani tribe and found Dayuma and told her of what was happening with their family. So in early September 1958, Dayuma returned to her people with these two women. And then just a couple of weeks, about 3 weeks later, Dayuma and those other two Huarani women came back to where Rachel and Elizabeth were with seven others from the tribe with an invitation for Rachel and others to go live with them. And they did. Early October 1956, Rachel, Elizabeth Elliott, her 3-year-old daughter Valerie. Remember, this Valerie's father, Elizabeth's husband, was one of the ones that was killed. They accompanied the Huarani back, and over the next period of time, many Huarani came to faith in Christ, including Minkaye, one of the young men who helped kill Jim Elliott and the other four missionaries, Nate Saint. In fact, Minkaye became a leader in the spread of the gospel among the Huarani and was active in ministry for 60 years. Rachel lived and ministered among the Huarani for 36 years before she died of cancer and is buried there. With Elizabeth Elliot, with the support of Dayuma, Rachel laid the foundation for Bible translation into the Huarani language by creating a dictionary for what was before that an unwritten language, and translated portions of the Gospel of Mark and the Book of Acts. The Word, who came in flesh, became flesh through Rachel, who dwelt among the Huarani, along with Elizabeth, along with the witness of the martyred missionaries and others. The Word, who is God, came in the flesh and dwelt right here in among us. Dwelt among us. In the original language of the New Testament, there are two main words that are sometimes translated dwell or dwelling. And the first is just what you would think of. It means to reside or to inhabit or to live in. In fact, if you look at the word and know the original language, you can see just the way it's spelled that it literally means to occupy a house, to inhabit someplace, to live there. For example, in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11, there's a description of what we can expect if the Spirit of God dwells in us. And this first word is there, if the Spirit of God resides in us, lives in us, inhabits us. And in fact, in the New Testament, there are six different forms of this word with the same root, reside. Another example is in Acts chapter 7, describes how the missionary Paul is speaking to a group in Athens, and he says to them, God, the one true God, does not dwell in human-constructed homes or human-built temples. And this is the word that's used. It doesn't inhabit, doesn't live in, doesn't reside there. Another example is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, where Apostle Paul wrote, you are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, and here in 2 Corinthians, he quotes a passage from what we call the Old Testament. Just as God said, I will dwell in among them and walk in among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's quoting from Ezekiel chapter 37, a promise about the coming of the Messiah. Ezekiel 37, verses 27 and 28, God is speaking and says, my dwelling place, my home, will be with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the other peoples will know that I, Yahweh, remember, Yahweh is the name that God has revealed to us for himself. I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary will be in their midst forever. And so what I want you to see in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27, he says, my dwelling place. He calls that same dwelling place in verse 28, my sanctuary, which means the holy place, which brings us to the second word that's used over and over in the New Testament in the original language. And it is a description of God's dwelling place with his people. There's an example I want to share with you from Exodus chapter 25, and note that these verses, that passages I'm referring to, are on your listed on your notes sheet. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, God is giving description and instruction and says, have the people make a sanctuary for me, a holy place for me, so that I may dwell among them, that I may live with them, right in among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furniture, so shall you make them. So the dwelling place of God, his sanctuary, his holy place with his people is the tabernacle. Now, what in the world does this have to do with John 14? Pastor Robert, you forgot where we are. No. Remember that there was a Greek translation of what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture, about 200 years before Christ. And there is a verb that's used here in the Old Testament, translated into Greek, that's used right here in John 1:14, and it is the Greek form of the word tabernacle. We think of tabernacle as a place, as a tent. It was a structure that was constructed by specific instructions from the Lord. And also, it is used as a verb because it says that someone might tabernacle with you. And that's the word that's used in John 1:14. In fact, in the New Testament, this word in the original language is only used 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times are in the book of Revelation. And the other time, John 1:14. And so this is what John 1:14 says. The word flesh became and tabernacled in among us. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to say that the Word who is God in flesh tabernacled in among us? Well, if you turn that note sheet over on the other side, then you'll see these 7 descriptions of the tabernacle from the Hebrew Scripture that are referring to the Word who is Lord Jesus. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9 says that the tabernacle was God's home with his people. When it says that he would dwell with his people, it means that he would settle down to live with them. And the tabernacle was that home. Exodus 29, 44 to 46, God is speaking. He says, I brought the people out of Egypt so I could dwell in among them. And he did that in the tabernacle. That was his address. That was his residence. And it was placed right in the center of the camp. As they moved around, they always set up the tabernacle right in the middle, right there in among them. He tabernacled right here with us. It's also described as the holy sanctuary, the holy place where God lives. That's what I just read to you from Exodus 25. It was also the repository, the place to store the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. No, I'm not talking about Indiana Jones. I'm talking about the first one. I'm talking about the box that was built to place the tablets that were the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the expectations of God. In Exodus 26:33, God gives instruction that the tabernacle is where they would store, where they would keep and safeguard the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle was a worship center. It's called the tent of meeting 700 times almost in Hebrew Scripture. It's where they gathered when they were going to meet with God, have one of their appointed festivals. When they were going to do a worship service, it was in the tabernacle. It was their worship center. It was a worship center from Exodus to 2 Chronicles. It was a worship center from Moses to Solomon. It was a worship center from Mount Sinai to the temple. Because once God built the temple through Solomon, they didn't use the tabernacle anymore. It was that worship center for God's people. And Exodus 33:7 says that when people were seeking the Lord, they went to find him at the tabernacle. It was the worship center. It was also the sacrifice site. The first chapter of Leviticus describes a number of the major sacrifices that were required. Those were offered as instructed at the temple. It also is the place where what many people refer to as the mercy seat was placed. The mercy seat is the lid of the ark, of the box with stored the Ten Commandments. It's what sat on top of it. It's what we refer to as the atonement cover or the place of atonement. This is how it's described in Exodus chapter 26, verses 30 to 34. God is speaking. He says, "Raise up the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown on the mountain. You shall also make a drape, violet, purple, and scarlet, and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skilled embroiderer. Then you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia, overlaid with gold, their hooks gold, on four bases of silver. You shall hang up the drape under the clasp and bring in the Ark of the Covenant there behind the drape. And the drape shall serve as a partition for you between the holy place," which is where people would just come into the tabernacle in the presence of God, "and the Holy of Holies," a separate small area that was separated by this curtain, this drape, the veil. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. Verse 34, "You shall put the atonement cover," or the mercy seat, "on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies." This also was a place of revelation. It was the revelation location. Exodus 29, 42, God says, "I will speak to you there in the tabernacle." And Exodus 25, 22, "where I will reveal to you all my expectations, all my commandments, all my law." And it also was the portal for the glory of God. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, after they completed the tabernacle, it says that the cloud of God's presence covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because a cloud had settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And that's the tabernacle as God intended it. And that's Jesus. Look at it. You can write it down. I'll help you with that. Jesus is the home of God with his people. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Jesus is the holy tabernacle, the holy sanctuary. He is called the Holy One of God. Lord Jesus is the covenant repository. The Bible says that he is the fulfillment of the law. Lord Jesus is the worship center. He said, "I am the temple. You tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up again." And Scripture says explicitly that he was referring to himself, to his own body. Lord Jesus is the sacrifice site. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord Jesus is the revelation location. He is the actual revelation of God. It says in John chapter 1, it's describing how it is that Lord Jesus came to reveal clearly and specifically, in a way that has never been done before, the unseen God. And Lord Jesus said to his followers in John 14, 9, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And right here in John 1, 14, he is the glory of the Father. This is the Christmas story. The Word, who is God in flesh, was the very presence of Holy God right here among us. But remember, Christmas is the middle of the story. 600 years before, he was promised through the prophet Ezekiel. And at just the right time, the promise was realized, as it says in John 1, 14. And in Revelation 21, at the consummation of human history, it will be fulfilled. "For as it was revealed to Apostle John," Revelation 21, 3, "I heard a loud voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell in among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" It was promised through the prophets and realized in Lord Jesus back then. It was fulfilled. It will be fulfilled one day at the end of this age, according to Revelation. But this is experienced right now. As Colossians 1, verse 27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Are you experiencing him now? It's not just a good story, which it is. It's not just a great future to anticipate. It is the possibility for your life right here and now. Does Lord Jesus dwell in you? As it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, he gave them the privilege, the power to become a child of God. And he comes to actually dwell right here with us as the glory of the Father, the revelation in behalf of his sacrifice, for the center of our worship, to understand all his expectations, the holy presence of God himself within us as God's home right here with you. That's possible for you now. Have you ever received that gift? There's no special words that are required. It's not like a prayer that you have to recite by rote. You just open your heart and your life to the presence of Christ to acknowledge he's going to clean it when he comes, because it ain't clean. Just telling you, I don't know you, but I know me. But he'll clean it with his presence, and it becomes his holy sanctuary when he takes up residence within you. That's the Christmas story. That's what we're celebrating. That's the light that it shines in us and then shines through us. Have you received him? If you haven't, I want to encourage you to do that right now. If you're not sure that you've ever received Christ into your life, if you're not confident that he dwells within you, then I encourage you to receive him right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes so that we can avoid being distracted as we continue to seek the Lord Jesus as he would speak to us? If you're not sure that you've ever received Christ, then I would encourage you to open your life to him right now. You could do that with your own words, or you could just say in the quietness of your heart something like this: Lord Jesus, thank you for coming as the presence of God here on earth. I admit that I haven't lived a life worthy of your presence. So right now I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for your sacrifice for my sin on the cross. I pray that you would come to dwell in me so that your light would shine through me in the lives of people that I meet. Amen.